As you turn to 1 Kings 13, and we look again today at the fact that God is a spirit who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power. Last time we saw Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and the real God came through. Today is a bit of a prequel. We're backing up in Kings for another rather dramatic story from the time of the early days of the divided kingdom. And before, I think it would be appropriate, before I just jump into this the context of the passage, to mention what's going on when we get to 1 Kings 13. I mentioned last week that after Solomon's sin, God divided the kingdom. He gave essentially two of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin, to one who would be after David's descendants. At that time, it was Rehoboam, but he gave the 10 northern tribes. He gave Jeroboam, son of Nebat, as the king. And God told him, "If you will serve me faithfully, things will go well for you." But Jeroboam quickly went in the wrong direction. So let me just mention this before we get to 13. He set up sanctuaries to keep his folks from going down to Jerusalem in Bethel and in Dan. And he, let me read it straight from the scripture, 12:28. The king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said to the people, "You have gone to Jerusalem long enough. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." One he set in Bethel and the other in Dan. He set up these places of improper worship in the north and the south of the northern kingdom. And then we also read in 31 through 33, he also made temples on the high places. He appointed priests from among all the people who were not the Levites. He instituted festivals, sacrifices. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month to make offerings. This is what Jeroboam did. And so we pick it up today, 1 Kings 13. So there he is at the altar, 1 Kings 13. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out." And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Seize him!" And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, "Entreat now the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me." And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." And the man of God said to the king, "If you give me half your house, I will not go in with you, and I will not eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me that the word of the Lord saying, 'You shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, 'Which way did he go?' And his sons showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me, 'By the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.'" And he said to him, "I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, "Eat no bread and drink no water," your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him." And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among the people, any who would be ordained a priest of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, as we consider this story strange to our eyes and to our ears, your word, write it upon our hearts, give us understanding. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we see today the power of God at work in Bethel. On one level, our application would be always trust and obey the word of God. God reveals his power through his word. He reveals it in many other ways as well. God did not take lightly Jeroboam's foolishness in setting up these false places of worship, making, you know, it seems that Jeroboam hadn't thought much about the time of Aaron and the golden calves as they came out of Egypt. And he says, "These are the gods who brought you out of Egypt." And it says that he devised in his own heart these ways of false worship. And so God intrudes with the word of his power into this false worship in Bethel. The power of God, His Word. So we're just told, and again, a lot of times in the books of Kings, prophets that we don't know about just show up. And so we find that out. A man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord. God sent him across the borders from Judah into the northern kingdom, Israel. And he went to Bethel. And so he intrudes upon and finds Jeroboam standing by the altar, that's this altar on which he is about to make offerings. And the man of God, he speaks the word, the man of God from Judah, the prophet from Judah, he cries, not to Jeroboam, he ignores Jeroboam, the king who's already gone astray, he just speaks to the altar on which these false sacrifices, improper sacrifices are going to be made. He says, O altar, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah. That's his name. And he will sacrifice on you, the priests of the high places, and make offerings on you. Human bones shall be burned on you. I didn't look that up, but I'm going to try to turn to it and find it at the end, because we have the recording of when that happens. We'll do that at the end, Lord willing. So he gives this prophecy that's obviously against this altar that should have never been built. But he also says, okay, just so you know, now that I've come in here, a strange man wanders into your worship service, totally disrupts your peaceful service where you're about to have sacrifices. And it's probably appropriate that I let you know that, you know, why what I've just said is going to come true. So he says, I'll even give you a sign. Here's the sign. Here's a sign that what I've just said is true, that it's from the Lord and not from me. He says, behold, the altar shall be torn down and the ashes that are on it will be poured out. So he says, okay, this is how you're going to know. This is how you're going to know this is true. When this altar breaks and the ashes spill all over the floor and spoil this beautiful new place of worship that you've built here. And so Jeroboam he reaches out and says, seize him. Seize him. And it says that his hand dried up so that he could not draw it back to himself. And in the midst of that happening, we're told the sign came to pass. The altar was torn down, the ashes poured out, according to the sign. The power of God. His word. Now look, the story gets really crazy from here on, and we're going to look at it. And that's one reason I chose this as far as just seeing God's power. Now, I think we see here from the beginning, and this is going to be a thread that goes through the next few moments as we think about this. And once again, as I said last week, I'm focusing on how we see the power of God through this. We'll make some applications based on the passage, but I think today, as we think about it, it's God's word. When God speaks, we listen. We hear. The word hear in Hebrew has the connotation of action, listening, and acting. And so here at the beginning, we see from the start, this was, you know, the man's sign. The sign comes to pass, which should be obvious then to Jeroboam that this prophet is true. And so I just simply pointed out to you, there's God's power. His word immediately came true. The altar broke down and the ashes spilled out. That's what happened. We have an improper religion going on here. And God isn't going to go for it. God is not going for false religion. And I want you to also us to think about that. Really, this is a mixture. It's called syncretism. He takes a lot of what was God's word, but then he mixes it with his own inventions. What are they specifically? Calves of gold. these calves of gold. He's mixing this with the true religion. So then it becomes soiled. It becomes dirty. It becomes filthy. So we see God's power in his word because it immediately comes to pass. The sign comes to pass. Note the power of God. His word is true. And we're going to see that throughout. Now, interestingly, Jeroboam did seem to have a quick moment of clarity at this moment. His arm shrivels up. We're told, I think we could imagine, it just becomes paralyzed. He can no longer move his arm, the arm that he pointed at the prophet with. I tell you, sometimes the boldness, the audacity of some of these wicked kings is remarkable. He asked the prophet to pray for him. And that's what the text tells us. The king, the very next thing, the king said, "Man of God, entreat now the favor of God. Pray for me that my hand may be restored." Again, notice the power of God. The man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him as it was before. No, God doesn't often. He doesn't often. I'm just going to say, I think it's okay to say that. We don't often see answers to prayer happen quite that dramatically. But it's still an example. God answers prayer. God hears the prayers. And in this moment, in this very dramatic situation that God has called forth, bringing this prophet from Judah into Bethel to call out against this false worship, God again shows, in a sense, some authentication of this prophet's message. The prophet prays and God listens, and he heals this wicked king's arm and gives him back his arm into full use. And so the king now says, well, he thinks real quickly on his feet and says, I tell you what, I think I might want this guy on my side. So he says, hey, come on, come eat with me. I'll give you a reward. Well, again, we once again hear God's word. The prophet says to him, no, I can't do that. Even if you give me half of all that you have, I won't go with you because I will not eat or drink in this place. Verse 9. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord. That's Lord, you see, lowercase. I mean, small O-R-D, but still in the uppercase. That's Yahweh, the covenant Lord. The covenant Lord has said to me, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. God has given this prophet the word. He's spoken it. And the story, really, it should end happily right here, shouldn't it? He heads back. He obeys God's word. He is leaving by another way. He won't even go eat with the king because God has told him not to. Now, I want to mention, this was a good word God gave to Jeroboam. This was a word that to give him opportunity to stop this false worship, to go back and do as God said in the beginning when he gave him these 10 tribes to be the king over. This is it's a severe situation, but as one pastor puts it, a severe mercy. This is mercy. This is mercy. God is practicing church discipline. He is giving Jeroboam an opportunity to repent through his clear word. Okay? I'm going to mention two things. One just comes to my mind. It's sort of a strange, it just reminded me before I give a quick story from Charles Spurgeon. This is interesting to me. I had when I was in seminary, a fellow that was in the class after me at RTS Jackson had come from Minnesota. He was a member of Bethlehem Baptist, the church where John Piper was the minister for 33 years. And early on when he had visited Bethlehem, John Piper had invited him over to come to the pastor's house after church for some new visitors to eat. And he asked, He asked, are you going to be watching the Vikings game? And Pastor John said, no, we're not going to be watching the Vikings game. And my friend Michael declined the offer to go eat at John Piper's house. He probably should have accepted that offer, okay? He declined for the wrong reasons, so he could watch football on Sunday afternoon rather than going and having the fellowship. This prophet, on the other hand, does it for the right reasons. Now, in terms of a severe mercy, there is a story. I'm going to kind of say it real briefly because it's just kind of so crazy. Apparently, Charles Spurgeon's grandfather was a minister. And there was one of his ministers, his first name was Thomas, I remember that, who was just breaking his heart in his in going to the pubs and just his smoking and his drinking and his licentious living. And the young Charles Spurgeon, this was even before he became a Christian, saw his grandfather in anguish over this parishioner. And he said, I'm going to kill that old Thomas. Granddad, I'm going to kill him. And his granddad said, no, son, we don't want to even, don't talk like that. He said, I'm going to kill him. I said, I'm not going to do anything wrong, but I'm going to kill him. Well, as it turns out, Charles Spurgeon went, found him, this old fellow Thomas, in the pub, and he said, why beest thou here, Elijah? Taking from the, you know, from Kings, what I read last week, and he says, I can't believe you're breaking the heart of your pastor living like this. And he just turns around and leaves. And well, as it turns out, this fellow, old Thomas, left, meditated, and went back and repented and turned from his ways. And eventually, old granddad learned how young Charles killed old Thomas. But he took him a strong word. You're breaking your pastor's heart. Well, he said, I was kind of angry. But eventually, this is in Spurgeon's autobiography, the man turned from his ways. Sometimes we just got to speak the truth. Speak it boldly, speak it accurately. Okay. Do not be deceived. 11 to 22. Well, we have the story. There's so many details here. First of all, did anyone wonder what are the prophet's sons doing at this worship service? Did anyone think about that? This prophet in Bethel, now we don't know about him, but we're not told his credentials. We're just told he's an old prophet. An old prophet lived in Bethel. Well, it seems this is a new situation, so it would seem this would have been a prophet of God, because all this new stuff that Jeroboam's doing is a recent occurrence. And so his sons, however, were in church that day. Again, I don't know what his sons were doing in church, if they were worshiping or if they were spying. We don't know, but God, in God's providence, his sons are in church. He sees everything that happened. They listen closely, take notes, and tell their dad what happened. So he says, and notice how the biblical writers just give you these details over and over. Saddle the donkey. He gets on the donkey, he finds him. Now, unfortunately, the man didn't walk fast enough. He stops, and it appears, based on the text, it wasn't even far to get back across the border, but it appears he stopped short of the border to rest. This man finds him. And what have I said here? Do not be deceived. Again, the man knows his marching orders. God has said to me, do not eat or drink in this place and return by another way. And then for reasons that none of us can quite figure, only God knows, the prophet lies. The prophet lies. He says, well, you know, listen, an angel of the Lord came to me and said, bring that man back. Bring that man back with him and feed him bread and water. And again, the text tells us, but he lied to him. So he went back. Again, I hope we can just feel the weight of knowing the truth and disobeying it. Is that not what we do when we sin? We know the truth. We know it. We know when we let our minds wander, into lustful thoughts that ought not go there. We know when someone asks us a question and we lie in response, we tell something that is not true. We know the truth. We know it. We know it. And yet, in the moment, we allow whatever the desire is. You know, James gives us this whole, how this temptation, how it works, kind of, in a sense, he analyzes it and diagrams it for us. We can look there in James and see that. But the prophet knew, and he does it anyway. I mean, he knew what God had said. He doesn't even, and again, this is where we do sometimes. When the world or the flesh or the devil or all of them together attack us, we'll just go sometimes. That's what the prophet does. I hope we just feel the weight of, no, don't do that. Don't go. Don't go. Well, remarkably, as one commentator says, this liar was given the true word of judgment at the lunch table. This prophet, by his lie, destroyed a servant of Yahweh. Here's what happens. There they are eating, and then he suddenly cries to the man, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command of the Lord that God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said to you, 'Eat no bread and drink no water,' your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." Wow, God gives this lying prophet a true word that he then speaks to the prophet from Judah. We don't understand why all this happened. We don't. But you know what? We don't have to. Because if you remember, Jesus, when he was speaking, some folks asked him, why was this person born blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? In that case, Jesus said, well, it wasn't because of either of their sins. It was because of the glory of God may be revealed. In another place, he brings up the Tower of Siloam. Why did the Tower of Siloam fall on those people and kill them? And Jesus doesn't answer it. Do you know what he says? He says, repent. Repent that something likewise doesn't happen to you. Jesus doesn't try to answer and say why all the bad things happen in a fallen world that do. He says, repent, trust in the Lord, and you'll be safe. Trust in the Lord, and you'll be safe. So we don't know. It should scare us. It should scare us that this man can be a false prophet who can speak a true word. It's scary, but also we just ask ourselves, but also, woe to that man through whom the deceit came. This man is now in the hands of God. He spoke a false word to the man of Judah who came faithfully. The man of Judah fell for it. That man's now going to have to deal with God on his own. But the question again, has the Word of God transformed you? Has the Word of God transformed me? So don't be deceived. Now, again, this is often how it happens in Scripture. He's hurting. He gets up and saddles his donkey and takes off to head home. And we're told in very measured, kind of just not very dramatic, we're just told... matter-of-factly, as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. His body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. Behold, men passed by and saw the lion standing. Of course, you have the lion, you have the donkey. Now, obviously, something supernatural is taking place. I believe we can say we have something supernatural taking place here. They see it. I just mentioned, again, for today's purposes, the power of God. We see the power of God continuing until this episode is over. God's power continues to be displayed. God judged the prophet for his disobedience. And then we see his supernatural action happening. It was an obvious sight. You had to figure they talked about this one for a long time. It was recorded in God's word for us. And so, again, he hears about it. He goes. And again, notice how he describes in verse 26. It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. Don't you hope this prophet repents? He certainly understands what's happening. So he goes and finds him. And then he tells his sons, bury me in this prophet's tomb. I want to be buried with the true prophet. Because what this man said, let me let him read it. From his words. When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. It will come to pass. He knows. He trusts. He trusts that what God has said is true. He knows. We read about Josiah, who came to pass just as he had said in 2 Kings 22 and 23. He repairs the temple. The book of the law is found in his time, and it is read, and he begins reforming the church or the temple, the covenant community based on it. And listen to this in 2 Kings 23. I'm almost done. 2 Kings 23, 4 and following. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields and carried their ashes to Bethel. And he disposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places in the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem, and those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellations and all the hosts of heavens. Again, it continues to talk about this, and eventually he burns. Moreover, the altar, here it is, verse 15 and 23. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord. God's word came to pass. Josiah came and Josiah did what God expected him to do. And so, as we close, once again, a warning, the power of God never underestimated. Notice, all this has happened. All this has happened, but what do we hear in the postscript about Jeroboam? After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places from all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. Anybody! Come on and be a priest. This thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam. Come one, come all. Let's make false sacrifices. But it became sin. And if you, in your Bible reading plan, when you're reading through 1 and 2 Kings, you hear the refrain again and again. But he was like Jeroboam. He was like Jeroboam. He was like Jeroboam, the king who refused to repent when he was given the opportunity. I close with a word from Acts 4. Acts 4:12. When Peter and the apostles were told to stop spreading the news of this Jesus, they said, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given amongst, among men by which we must be saved. Listen to His Word. Call on Him. Tell others about Him. His Word is true. And His name is the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the power of God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We thank You for the power of Your Word. We thank You how You display Your power in prayer. We thank You that it does please You when we walk obediently in passive righteousness for Your name's sake, as the psalmist wrote. Lord, protect us from false teachers. Protect us from false prophets. Thank You for Your power, for Your power over nature. Let us never underestimate Your power. We thank You for the name of Jesus, the only name given under heaven among men and women by which we must be saved. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.